You're listening to another life-transforming message from C3 Church San Diego. For more information on our church, go to c3sandiego.com.
Go ahead and take your seats. We're in our Relationomics series. We're just kicking off today, and I am honored to be able to share the first one to be able to speak on the Relationomics series. And I'm actually really thankful that I get to preach my message first before John potentially gets here to preach his relationship message, because he tends to share our story in a way that I just see differently. So I love that I get to actually share my version first before he gets here. So if John comes and preaches on our relationship and such, he always kind of forgets a few points here and there. He always makes it seem like I was two-timing on my boyfriend when I started dating John, which I just want to clarify in advance that it's not the case. So I'm going to share from my perspective how it looked. So I had dated someone for almost 5 years in college and after college, and we ended that relationship, and that ex-boyfriend moved to another country for a year. The same weekend the ex-boyfriend moves back into town is the same weekend that I meet John. So I just kind of, what? I kind of feel, so I wasn't like trying to be a turkey or anything like that. I just literally was like, oh my gosh, maybe the ex-boyfriend's coming back and it's God's timing now. So I kind of felt that I needed to explore that option. And so for like a second, I was dating both of them, which I never recommend. It was so horribly stressful. And here's the thing, they both knew I was dating both of them. I wasn't like lying or anything, but not recommended. It's so stressful. So I could only take it for like a couple weeks. And then I just was like, oh, I need to decide who I'm gonna be with. So I flew to Oregon to just be with my family and to pray and figure my life out. And I told both the guys, I'm like, don't call me while I'm away. So dramatic. But while I was in Oregon, so John's thinking, oh, I really like this girl, but there's no way. Like, this guy has 5 years on me. She's never going to pick me. She's only known me for a couple weeks. But as I was praying and I was in Oregon with my family, I just felt the Holy Spirit say, you are going to regret not giving this new guy a chance. And so I flew back to San Diego and we went out on a date, John and I. And over dinner, I was like, oh, I choose you. Oh my gosh, it was so lame. I felt so bad for him. It was really, so just when he gets here, just make him feel really good about himself. It was so lame, it really was. But thank God I chose him. He's incredible. And if I was a good wife, I would have like put up a picture of my family, but I forgot. So I'll just tell you, he's very handsome and he's wonderful. And I have three beautiful children. So we've been married for 13 years and I have three gorgeous kids, Hudson, Holton, and Henley. The boys are 12 months, 2 days apart. They are 8 and 9 and my beautiful little princess is 4. So we are very, very blessed. So Relationomics, we are going to get right into it. I actually had the privilege of attending a wedding yesterday, so it was good timing. And it just reminded me of all the I do's you say when you get married, the things we promise to do. Do you take him or her to be your wedded spouse, to live together in marriage? Do you promise to love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all others, be faithful only to her, for as long as you both shall live? So those are the I do's. And the I do's is a covenant relationship you make with that person that you're going to spend the rest of your life with. But sadly, I think we can take that covenant and it becomes more of a casual suggestion. And we don't keep those I do's in the way that God intended us to. And I don't want to actually share about the I do's today. I actually think that there's a few things we didn't do in relationships that would make it a whole lot easier for us to keep the I do's. So I want to talk today about the I don'ts after you say I do. The I don'ts after you say I do.
So before we dive into the I don'ts, I want to talk to my single people here. So where are we at? Wave, give me a shout. Yes, you should be way more excited than that. This is like the best time of your life. Very few responsibilities. You only have to look after yourself. And the whole world awaits you. Like, be excited. This is the month of love, people. Get excited, single people. So I want to speak into this for a minute because I've been hearing a lot of it lately, and I actually dealt with it myself. So I thought it's worth speaking into. I want to say that not all, but some of you may still be single because you're not looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right. You're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Perfect. You're looking for Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. And I just want to set you free today. Because there was only one perfect human that ever walked the planet, and his name was Jesus. And so often we can get caught up in our expectation of perfection, and we can dismiss people way too early. So I want to encourage you today to look for Mr. and Mrs. Right, not Mr. and Mrs. Perfect. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So that scripture reminds us that no one is a finished product here on earth. No one's a finished product. And until we go be with Jesus, it won't still be finished within us. You know, when I met John, he was a Christian. Absolutely. He was born again. He was saved. But he wasn't living a sold out life for Jesus. And I had a hard time with that because I kind of expected him to be the finished product on our first date. I had that unrealistic expectation of perfection, so I was ready to dismiss him pretty early because I was farther along in my Christianity than he was. Because as a Christian woman, you're always here like, you've got to be with someone who's strong, who's going to stand up, who's going to fight and lead your family and lead teams and lead Bible studies and preach to nations. Like, I kind of thought that's what a leader was. It had to be like preaching to nations, you know, leading everyone to salvation everywhere they went. I had a really interesting view of what a leader was. And honestly, so John, he was leading people in a sense. He was leading his friends, and they were going to the club. That's the only place he was leading people when I met him. So I almost disqualified him because he was just the Sunday Christian, and I almost didn't give him a chance. But I felt to give him a chance. But what I had to do, because he wasn't living a sold-out life for Jesus, I had to really guard and protect my heart. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So I had to guard my heart, and I couldn't get all wrapped up in this relationship and let it go down the road of getting all physical, letting your physical body, your emotions, your everything go down that road and fully throw myself into the relationship because I had to protect myself because I wasn't sure if he was going to be a true disciple of Jesus. And we can't afford to get distracted with all the other things in a relationship early on, that the physical relationship, things like that. So, and honestly, it's really easy to do, but this is where I think a lot of Christian people get it wrong. They don't guard and protect their heart. They get way too involved too quickly. The Bible says that Song of Solomon 8:4 says, "Promise me, O woman of Jerusalem, do not awaken love until the time is right." Basically saying, don't throw yourself in an unguarded heart, taking all your guards down and throw yourself physically into a relationship before you're married because it adds so much confusion. You need to be able to think clearly when you're making these decisions in a relationship. So John and I got to know each other really well in a friendship and in conversation. And I want to emphasize the word conversation. John took me on 7 dates and we had a lot of conversation before I would even entertain giving him the first kiss. 7 dates. That is a lot of money, gentlemen. Because I couldn't afford to get wrapped up physically or any in any sense until I knew him, knew what his intentions were, knew if he was going to be a true disciple of Jesus. And as I watched him, it was very evident that he had a desire to grow. Our first date, he went along with me to my Bible study. Our second date, we went to his parents' 26th wedding anniversary. And then every weekend after that, we were in church and we started going to a connect group. And very quickly, I learned that he was ready to fully commit his life to Jesus and become a true disciple. So at that point, I was able to let my heart down a little bit, that guard down, and really pursue the relationship. Because he was teachable. And not to pick on John. No, so I'll pick on myself. So just as John wasn't as far along in our Christian walk as I was at the time, I also, while I loved Jesus, I was leading Bible studies, doing all of that. I was a very nice person, but I was slightly crazy, okay? So I was extremely insecure, like so insecure. My insecurities controlled everywhere we went, where we didn't go, what we watched, what we didn't watch, where I let him go. Like, I tried to control everything. I was absolutely crazy, okay? And here's the thing. I was really smart about it, though. I didn't really let on to the full extent of my craziness until he put a ring on it. And then once we got engaged, my craziness was like on full debut. But here's the thing too. So I was not the finished product either. I needed freedom. I needed to be delivered. I needed to be set free. I needed to learn how to trust. I had to learn how to do all those things. But what John saw in me was someone who didn't want to be crazy forever. I actually didn't like it. I just didn't know how to get my freedom. So he actually, because he saw a desire in me to change, he knew I was going to get my freedom at some point. And thank God he was willing enough to walk out my journey of freedom with me. So don't disregard people if they don't have it all together from date one. But what I'm not saying, I'm not giving you permission to date an unbelieving jackwagon, okay? So hear me right. You don't have permission to date an unbelieving jackwagon. What I am saying is, don't dismiss someone too early until you're able to get to know them while guarding and protecting your heart and give them a chance. I'm so thankful I gave John a chance. And I understand being single isn't always easy, but I would encourage you, you cannot control when Mr. or Mrs. Right comes into your world, then the only thing you can control is the amount of joy you have while waiting for God to orchestrate the introduction. So keep loving God, keep loving people. Stay in peace knowing that God has an incredible plan for your life and he's not gonna let you miss out. He has plans that are immeasurably more than you could ever hope for or imagine. So I just wanna encourage you to stop looking for Mr. and Mrs. Perfect and be open to Mr. and Mrs. Right. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, let's move on to the I don'ts after I say I do. The first thing, don't put your relationship on the back burner. Don't put your relationship on the back burner. In December of 2015, it was a really interesting season for John and I. I help look after all of the creative and production. So the months approaching December are extremely busy for me with Twisted and all the Christmas things we have going on. So it's a time that I really have to invest a lot of my time into work. And we're very good about it. So after our busy seasons, we always make it a high priority to reconnect, to go on a local staycation and really enjoy each other after that. And John and I always preach this. So I just want to set some people free today that just know that you're never going to be able to have balance in every area of your life. You're never able to give equal time to your work, to your family, to your spouse, to social, to travel, all of that. You're going to die trying to have a balanced life. But what you can do, while you can't balance everything out, you have the ability to reevaluate where your time has been spent, and you're able to see where you need to actually pour in some love and some nurture. So you can always reevaluate, okay, I've kind of been neglecting my family, now I need to shift them things. sink some things and make it a priority and nurture and pour into that. So you always have to be reevaluating. But during this time where John and I knew that we needed that time together, just when we were about to plan a vacation and do things like that to reconnect, his back went out and he had a few bulging discs. And it was, we've never dealt with anything like that. It was extremely painful. Like, he is not a wuss by any means, but oh goodness. Like, this was debilitating. He couldn't sit, so driving to work became extremely difficult. A 15-minute drive took about an hour and 15 minutes because he would have to keep stopping, pulling over, and getting out of the car to stand up. He wasn't able to sit next to me at all. That position was torched. So for 3 months in church, he stood back at the booth. Every night, it's our time to wind down. We sit down on the couch together and talk about our day. Well, for 3 months, he wasn't able to sit next to me. And even at mealtime, he would have to stand in our kitchen and eat his dinner while I was talking with the kids. So we're just really, really disconnected. And then obviously our bed at the time, it was not good. So he was sleeping in our living room for 6 months. So it was a really difficult season for us. And at the same time, God love him. At the time I didn't, but he decided to do a 40-day liquid fast as well. So you can't sit next to me, you're not sleeping in our bed, and now you can't even eat. And I was not being supportive in the beginning, but eventually got on board and I started making him a lot of soup. But anyway, and he saw us like deteriorating, like all of our connecting points, we weren't able to connect at all. And he's like, babe, we really need a date night. I'm like, what's the point? We tried that once and you had to stand next to me in the booth slipping your soup. I'm like, no, I am not paying a babysitter for you to stand 4 feet away from me and drink soup. I'm like, I literally said, I will see you in 40 days. I was being such a brat. I'll see you in 40 days. So we made the mistake of putting our relationship on the back burner, not thinking we were gonna get burned. And the term put it on the back burner means to move it out of the way, set it aside out of consideration, something that is a low priority. So we had taken the back burner approach to our relationship, being deceived to think that when we actually went to pick it back up, it would be in the same state that we left it. But the law of entropy says this, it tells us that things don't stay as they are, they progressively get worse, and it takes direct action to improve them. Just as a garden needs to be weeded or a house needs to be prepared, our relationships need time and nurturing. And because we weren't putting any energy into our relationship for several months, it was definitely deteriorating. And call me needy, I don't know, but we have a really good relationship. So it was spiraling pretty quickly. So I was super emotional about it. And I was like, we finally sat down after a few months and I was just like, do you even love me anymore? Like, what's happening to us? And I was being so dramatic. And so we had this heart-to-heart conversation. I was just like, it must have been love, but it's over now. It must have been good, but I lost it somehow. Yes, it was that dramatic. It was that dramatic. And he's like, babe, I know it's not awesome, but I really don't think it's as bad as you're making it out to be. I'm like, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It was so bad. I literally felt like our marriage was falling apart in 40 days. And I know some of you have been feeling like that for 4 years or 14 years. But you've got to take your relationship off the back burner and start making it a priority. Ephesians 5:15 through 16 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So don't be unwise. Make the most of every opportunity you have to invest in your relationship. Make the most of every opportunity. When things are crazy and she's at the stove cooking dinner and the kids are screaming and they're hungry, why can't you just stop for a second and just stand in the kitchen and give her a hug and tell her how much you appreciate all that she does for the family, that she's a good mom, she's a wonderful wife. How about when he gets home from a 12-hour day and he needs to get off of his feet for a little bit and he sits on the couch to relax? Instead of getting annoyed that he's sitting on the couch, why can't you go over and just give him a little squeeze and thank him for being such a good provider? We got to make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We need to stop in those busy moments and just share that word of encouragement and of love and to just pour out affection onto that significant other. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Show deep love for each other. And we need to take responsibility for the depth of love we're experiencing in our relationships right now. And if you're not experiencing the depth of love that you long for, then change it. The Bible says that if you sow, you shall reap. If you start sowing love and affection and words of affirmation and respect and honor and love, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap those things. You got to start sowing those things and you can reap it. It's kind of like, I like to call it like a love diet. So in a food term, if you, anything you put in your mouth, it's going to make you either more healthy or more unhealthy. So everything you put into relationship is either going to be helping or hurting your relationship. So what are you putting in? Are you putting that love, that affirmation, that quality time, those date nights, words of affirmation, things like that? Or are you feeding it bitterness, resentfulness, anger, frustration, starving it of any quality time or affection? What are you putting in to your relationship? You know, John and I had that a love diet of starvation, and we had to take great measures to make sure we started feeding our relationship really quickly. And it wasn't going to be resolved overnight, but it could be resolved little by little. And we took a little bit of a drastic measure. I was like, I don't need a date. I need a 24-hour date. And so we got a babysitter for the kids. They were at my in-laws, and we started with coffee and with breakfast. And then we went and spent some money at Nordstrom, and we went shopping together. And then we had appetizers and drinks by the ocean, and then we went to another restaurant downtown. And then, thank God, here's the thing. And then there is honestly, oh my gosh. What is the point of doing all that staying out, having fun, and being out late if you have to get up with your kids early the next day? It just like ruins the whole thing. And so I was, yeah, so they had to stay at grandma's because I was gonna stay up late and I was also sleeping in. You might have to do that. Get someone to take your kids. Spend some time together. And from that moment forward, we started feeding our relationship and we got back to the place. We took it back off the back burner and started pouring those things into it and feeding it those good things. And we're still together. Yay! And we love each other. Point number two, don't have a pride standoff. Don't have a pride standoff. So what does that mean? So who's going to cave first and say sorry? Or who's going to break the silent treatment? It's kind of like an example of like a head-on collision. Like you're both going, and you know it's not going well. The relationship is not going well, and you can see it's not going well. And at some point, you are going to collide, but you'd rather die than say sorry first. You don't want to be like, you don't want to back down or move. You want to stand your ground. And then there's a collision. There's a marital collision. Sometimes you have to back down. Sometimes you have to back down. People have stayed in a pride standoff until they were served with divorce papers. I've seen it happen. A pride standoff says, I refuse to be loving because you're not loving. If you're going to withhold affection, I'm withholding affection. You're not striving to meet my needs, so I'm not going to meet your needs. You're not serving me, so I'm not going to serve you. You're not being kind, so I'm not going to be kind. You won't say sorry because I'm not acting sorry. And really what we're doing is making excuses to not fulfill our end of the deal. We're making excuses. We look at our spouse's shortcomings as a reason to fall short ourselves. Their actions do not set the example of how you should treat them. The Word of God sets the example of how you're to treat your spouse, no matter how they're behaving. Their behavior does not excuse yours. Jesus Christ commands us to love one another. And he even goes so far to say that we have to love our enemies. The Bible says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." I think a lot of times we can disassociate this verse from the marriage relationship or our friendships, and we associate that with like maybe our enemies that are overseas or people really wanting to harm us physically. Actually, no. If God wants us to do those things for our actual enemies, how much more do you think are we are supposed to love and be kind to those we have committed our lives to? You know, sadly, sometimes I treat strangers way better than I treat John. I'm just being honest. And sometimes I say things to John that I would never even say to my enemies. It really ought not to be so. The Bible says in John 13:34, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another as I have loved you." What does that look like? Do you know that the nails in Jesus' hands and feet did not hold him to the cross? It was his love for you and I. And oh my goodness, he was going to the cross because he loved us so deeply and he wanted a relationship with us. And the very people he was dying for were beating him, were whipping his back, were shoving a crown of thorns on his head, were driving the nails in his hands and feet. These are the very people he loved so much. Aren't you thankful that God did not behave like we can in relationships? And he said, "Well, because they're not acting very lovable and because they're not being kind to me, I'm no longer going to the cross." We are to love like Jesus loves, and we're to love despite how people are treating us. And I'm sad that I have to say this, but I do need to say it. You can still be loving and be kind, but if you're in an abusive relationship, you have to stay safe. You've got to stay safe, but you can still be loving and kind. And that's all I'll say about that. So don't allow yourself to have a pride standoff. Who's gonna back down first? Dr. Matt? Or Michaela? Kayla says she will, Dr. Matt. It's true. I always have to. Oh my gosh. Number three. Don't ignore the little things. Don't ignore the little things. There was a beautiful couple at our central campus, and I saw them every week. They've been married for 25 years, and at some point, I noticed, I'm like, oh, I haven't seen them lately, and probably a month and a half had passed, and I don't think I had seen them in church, and so just a side note, so if you notice that someone hasn't been in church, consider that now your responsibility to follow up to see how they're doing. If God puts somebody on your mind or you don't see somebody, you put in a phone call, not a text message. You put in a phone call and take responsibility for your brothers and your sisters. Amen? Because when you don't, you can find yourself in a situation like this. So I called this beautiful woman in our church, and she just sprung it on me. She said, "Actually, I've left my husband and I've moved out of state." And I was shocked. I had no idea they were having marital problems. And after 25 years, she just picks up and moves to another state. And so I'm like, what happened? So she started launching into all these things that had bothered her over the years. All these little annoyances and minor frustrations that somehow now got blown out of proportion. So she just told me, "So I just can't be married to him anymore." And I was like, "Can I be honest with you?" And she's like, "Always, Pastor Becky." So I said, "Well, everything you're telling me, it gives you no grounds for divorce." I'm like, these are all little minor frustrations and annoyances that you've grown bitter over because you've yet to address it. And now it seems so huge. I was like, you need to get back here. And thank God she did. She moved back, and they're doing amazing. They're happily married now. And all those little things. Did you know we've actually defined what those are? It's called irreconcilable differences. It says the existence of significant differences between a married couple that are so great and beyond resolution as to make the marriage unworkable. Honestly, it's so great and beyond resolution. Like, nothing is so great and beyond resolution. But they can start to feel so huge when you don't address the little things. And let me give you an example of what some of those little things could be that we keep trying to sweep under the carpet and not address, and we think it's not going to affect us. So these are some of the little things that can frustrate a relationship. We never go on family vacations anymore. She used to cook dinner every night. I don't remember the last time I had a home-cooked meal. He spends all his time at the office. She used to put effort into our sexual relationship. Ira can't remember the last time she initiated. When we were dating, we used to go dancing all the time. We haven't been dancing in 20 years, and he knows I love it. She never wants to leave the baby to go out on a date night. Sorry. That looked bad. Those light bulbs are still broken. He said he'd switch them up a year ago. They used to work out when I started dating them, and they used to take really good care of themselves, but they've just let themselves go. Spent all our time on social media, never connecting anymore. He used to buy me sparkly things. And it's all those little things that are so easily addressed, but we keep ignoring them and we sweep them under the carpet and we think that they're not bothering us or they're not gonna affect our relationship. But sadly, all those little things piled up together turn into a big mess, and you don't know how to deal with it now. Because it's all those little things that you keep in your heart that you don't address. You give the devil a foothold. You give him a foothold to wreak havoc in that area of your relationship. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold in Ephesians 4:26. When we're upset about those little things and we don't address it, we give the enemy a foothold in our relationships. And he gains so much power and access to our relationships because when we don't speak it out, because the Bible says if you confess your sins one to another, you will be healed. So once you speak it out, it loses its power. Once you speak it out, it can be brought into the light and you can bring healing and restoration. But if you can keep it in and you keep trying to tell yourself those little things don't bother you, even though they do, the devil has a foothold, and he can speak those lies, making those little things seem so huge, and you find yourself in a place where you file saying irreconcilable differences. We've got to deal with the little things. We've got to deal with the little things. We need to be a people that deals with the issues while they're small so they don't grow out of control. Amen? Number four, we don't focus on the little lights that aren't twinkling. We don't focus on the little lights that aren't twinkling. In the movie Christmas Vacation, Clark Griswold works day and night to install 25,000 lights on his house to showcase its spectacular splendor of lights. And as he lights it all up, and the house looks beautiful, he's worked so hard and he's done so much good. And then his father-in-law comes by and says, the little lights aren't twinkling. The little lights aren't twinkling. How many of us have so much good in our relationships, so many wonderful things that we can be thankful for, yet we forget to focus on those things, and we focus on the one little negative thing that frustrates us. And we just keep pointing out the little negative thing, those little lights that aren't twinkling. We focus on what we don't have. And we complain about the things we don't have instead of having a heart of gratitude and being thankful for all the things that we do have. And I just feel to bring this up, especially approaching Valentine's Day. And, you know, I think it's really easy to lose that attitude of gratitude when we start comparing our relationship to other people's relationships. You know, you were at one point satisfied with the dozen roses that you got and the beautiful handwritten poem and those little things that you get until you get on social media and you see that someone else has whisked their wife away on a private jet to Paris to have dinner in the finest steakhouse restaurant, and that all day the husband has had people throwing petals so every place the sole of her foot shall tread, she gets to walk on rose petals. You were really happy and satisfied with your relationship until you started comparing it to everybody else's. There's nothing like comparison that kills your attitude of gratitude. There's nothing like comparison that kills your attitude of gratitude. You may not be in the season where you can be whisked away to Paris on a private jet, but can I just encourage you to be thankful? Don't let the world or somebody else rob you of the joy and the pleasure and the happiness and the contentment that you have in your relationship in the season that you're in because someone else happens to be in a different season than you. Don't let comparison rob you of that attitude of gratitude. Be thankful. Be thankful in this month of love for the things that you do have in your relationships. And make it a point to speak those things out. All those little things. Make the most of every opportunity to make sure the ones in your world know how much you love them and how thankful you are for them. Can we do that, church? Don't focus on the little lights that aren't twinkling. So as we come to a close, I actually want to do two things. Before I give people an opportunity to respond to Jesus, I want to give people an opportunity to respond to the message. So this might be a little bold, and I could be the only one standing, and you're standing too. But we're amongst friends. We're amongst people who love us, who want the best for us, that want us to have the most amazing relationships. So I just want to pray right now. I want to pray for a couple different things. If you are in your singleness and you are struggling with the season that you're in and you've kind of allowed the enemy to rob you of that joy during this season, in a moment I'm going to ask you to stand and we're going to pray for you. Or if you're in a relationship, whether dating or married, and things are just looking really tough, and you found yourself focusing on all the negative things, and it's robbing you of your joy with that, I'm going to actually ask you guys to stand too. And I just want to pray over you, and the rest of us that are going to be seated are going to be stretching our hands out towards you and praying for your relationships, that God would intervene and bring healing where needs to be healing and breakthrough and return that joy to you that you've lost. So this is a big deal. Because maybe the wife's sitting there going, I want to stand, but if I stand, he's going to get mad. And then the husband's going, she better not stand. And like all that's going on. Like, you know what? Like, just forget the pride. Honestly, I love what my husband says. No matter how amazing our relationship is at the time, he's always like, babe, it can always get better though. It can always get better. And so right now, if you're saying, you know what, I'm struggling with the season that I'm in, or I want my relationship, we're struggling a little bit, and I want it to get better, and I'm acknowledging right now that I'm going to let Jesus come in and maybe some people around me that are going to help me get it to that better place. So if that's you, just stand to your feet, and we're just going to pray. So beautiful, all these incredible people. God is so good, and so beautiful. So if you're still sitting, why don't you just stretch your hand out to someone and just pray with us as we pray for all these people right now. God, I thank you right now for each and every person standing to their feet. God, I thank you, Lord, for such boldness and courage that was on the inside of them, making a stand, saying, God, I need you. I need you to minister to this area of my life right now. Father God, I thank you that you are touching hearts, that you are ministering right now. Lord, I thank you that you are picking up all the broken pieces and putting everything back together so beautifully. And Lord, we trust you. We trust you during this difficult season right now. God, I pray for each and every marriage represented in this room. Father God, that your healing power would fall afresh today. Father God, you would connect their hearts hearts together again. Draw them closer to one another. Father, I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help guide, lead, and direct their steps. Father, that you would just encourage them. God, give them the time and the space and the eyes to see where they need to shift things in their relationship. God, and we know that you are faithful, God. What you want for them is far above anything you could ever hope for or imagine. So God, I just pray right now for that peace that surpasses all understanding to fall upon each and every person standing, God, that they would know you are with them. God, that you're going to make a way even in the difficult situation. You're going to make a way for them, Lord God, and you have such good plans for them. Lord, that they would be encouraged this morning. Encouraged this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. Beautiful. So good. Go ahead and take your seats. And I just want to encourage you, like, you're not alone. Like, if there are some things going on in your world, talk to one of the leaders here at church. We want to come alongside of you. We want nothing more for you to have those relationships that are so far above anything you could ever hope for or imagine. And we want to pray with you, walk that journey out with you. So thank you for your boldness and standing. It's so beautiful. And I want to give people an opportunity to respond to Jesus today, because honestly, without Jesus, I don't know how people survive in relationships. We need him. And I know there's people here that have never actually surrendered their life to Jesus, to be their father, to be their healer, to be their guide. And I want to give everyone an opportunity to do that. So if you can everyone just close your eyes and bow your head. And if you're in this place and you've never actually surrendered your life to Jesus, and you're thinking, you know what, I don't know much about this Jesus guy, but all I know is I don't like how things are going and I need him in my life. He wants to come into your world to give you a fresh start, to forgive you from everything that you've done and give you a new start for an incredible future that he has for you. So if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or maybe once you did, but you've taken your life back and you're just sitting here this morning going, oh, I need God. I need him back in my life. No one else is looking around. Will you just lift your hand up nice and high so I can see it, so I can include you in my prayer? So just lift your hand up. I see your hand over there. Beautiful. So good. Anyone else? You need Jesus to enter into your life. Right next to her, I see you, sir. So good. Thank you, God. Is there anyone else you need to rededicate your life back to Jesus? Is there anyone else like that at all today? I'm going to give it a few more minutes so hearts can respond. And if you've made this decision before, you're praying for those that are kind of struggling to make this decision. And there's some of you right now that are really uncomfortable that I haven't ended the service, and you wish I would stop asking you to raise your hand. Can I just encourage you? That's actually Jesus. That's actually Jesus just knocking on the door of your heart, wanting you to respond to him because he loves you so much. So if that's you, and it's okay if you're annoyed with me, but I'm going to get you to raise your hand. So if your heart's racing and you're frustrated, I see your hand, sir. You're amazing. I'm going to count to three. Anyone else? You just need to just give it over to God. On the count of three, before you have any more time to think about it, you're lifting your hand. One, two, three. Anyone else? Anyone else? So good. Thank you, God. I'm going to have everybody stand to their feet, and I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to have everybody repeat after me. The whole church is going to pray with you, but especially those of you who lifted your hand for the first time, believe and know that when you pray this prayer, Jesus is going to enter your life in a powerful way, and today he's going to make all things new in your life. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross in my place. Thank you today that I am saved, that you are my Father, that heaven is my home, and I am your child.